Well, listen, first let me explain that it is a great pleasure for me to bring to you the Word of God for this morning, and I look forward to times again that we can be together in this way. As you know, we are in the season of Advent, and Pastor Brad has, you know, created kind of a series to aid us in the preparation of our greeting Christ at Christmas. And you'll notice that we have three Advent candles lit today. And today's Advent candle is pink. And the purpose of that is that there is a tone of celebration, of jubilation, of joy, of anticipating the greatness of God, Christ coming to us at Christmas. And so Brad had created this kind of theme. The first Sunday was focused on Christmas cheer. And the second Sunday, which was last Sunday, he focused on Christmas songs. And he asked me to focus on Christmas dinner. And when I first heard that, I said, oh, geez. But then as I got into it, it was kind of an interesting challenge, and I think very helpful. And so what I'd like to do is talk a little bit about Christmas feast. We celebrate oftentimes, well, it is called actually, a Christmas feast. And feasting has been very popular for millennia. People get together and they celebrate a special occasion or they create a special occasion in order to celebrate. And there is a great deal of preparation that kind of goes into that, and I'm kind of going to talk a little bit about that this morning. If you were to celebrate a feast, or if you were to host a feast, a dinner, there's a lot of preparations that go into, you know, creating that event. You know, you guys, well, who's going to attend, first of all? And, well, who? What am I going to have? What do we need? You know, that's another one of those questions. And what are we going to have? And where do I purchase these items and so forth? How do we put all of this together? When are we going to have it? Where are we going to have it and so forth? Back up a slide, if you don't mind, Pam. So it is, whether we have a small gathering or a large gathering, it's an opportunity for us to celebrate a special occasion, you know, with food and with drink and with song and maybe with dancing and so forth. And that's whether it's a, you know, a family gathering or something more special and something more formal. You know, people have done that and continue to do that to this day throughout the world. The Jews were the same. They expressed their understanding of God's presence and of God's action and of God's provision for them in a variety of different kinds of feasts throughout their year. There may have been there was a Feast of Weeks, which is at the beginning of the harvest. There was a Feast of Tabernacles or booths at the gathering of the harvest. The Purim, Feast of Dedication, which we call Hanukkah. There's a Feast of Well-Being. They even had a feast for the weaning of a child. And then, of course, there was the Passover feast, which was a very important central focus in their lives. So it seems that people throughout the ages, the Jews included in the Old Testament, would find a reason to celebrate God. And they made the connection between the ordinary and the extraordinary. They saw that what was happening in their lives was somehow connected with God's presence and guidance. So they say, you know, well, let's throw a party. You know, it was interesting that a few weeks ago, when we were getting ready for the Christmas party here at the congregation, on the bulletin board, there were 9 different sheets of what to bring, right? And I looked at that and I said, Brad, do you realize that 6 out of those 9 were asking people to bring wine? And I thought, that's going to be quite a party. And people have been doing this, you know, for a long period of time. celebrating with lots of food, plenty of food, and whether people brought it or whether people would provide it, it's always a festive occasion. Sometimes it's formal, sometimes it's informal. Sometimes it's like a big state political banquet. And there are all kinds of ways that people throughout history have celebrated some great event. But the difference for us, as well as for the Jews at that time, as well as for the New Testament, is that there was a God connection. It wasn't just let's party. It was a let's, in the context of God's care and grace, let's give thanks and let's celebrate. The New Testament folks were the same way. When they would get together, they had an agape feast. And they would celebrate Holy Communion and share the joy of their forgiveness and new life. And not only new life then, but their new life to come together in agape feast. And later there was a celebration, a feast of Easter, and a feast of Christmas. I've chosen for this morning's consideration a text found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. It's a parable. Actually, it's kind of two parables that are linked together. And it's the third parable in a series in which Jesus addresses the Jews who were in pursuit of him, wanting to kill him because they didn't like what he was saying. They didn't trust or think that he had the authority to speak of God. And so they were after him. And this is the third parable that he spoke. And let me read. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the feast.' And they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, one to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. And so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" As we know in the context, the Jews would be faithful to God for a while, then they would fall away, worship other idols, get distracted by this, that, or the other thing. Then God would send some hardship, and then they would, you know, repent. God would pull them back. He would bless them again, give them all that they needed. Then they would go away again, and then they would come back. And so there was this constant, continual play of being faithful and not being faithful, of falling away and coming back again, and so forth. And so God would send his prophets to invite them back into his fold, and oftentimes they killed the prophets and treated them shamefully. And so this is the context This is what was going on in the mind of the hearers as well as Jesus. But I think it's also useful for us today as we prepare for Christmas. Let me talk a little bit about parables. A parable was a good device that Jesus often used that people he knew would understand. And it would go something like this: the kingdom of heaven can be compared to. It's a metaphor. It's a story and a metaphor. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And let's hear our preparation for Christmas in terms of that metaphor. The kingdom of heaven is like this: a wedding feast, a grand wedding feast. Now, a parable is a genre of literature or a way in which there are certain distinct characteristics that would aid the hearer in understanding the main point. And usually there was one main point, sometimes two. Here we have, I think, two. And the main point is often discovered by what is a surprise, something that is in the story that's surprising or unusual that would call your attention and have you that attention then focus on the main point. Okay? And we have that in this parable. Actually, we've got several surprises. First of all, when a king would have, in that day and age, an invitation would be sent out, a general invitation. You all come to my party. Sometime later, he would send his servants out and say, reminder, you know, come on to my party. Don't forget, it's on such and such a day. I want you to come, and we're all going to celebrate this wedding feast of my son. That was common, that there would be two invites. What is surprising in this parable is that we have more invites than would have been anticipated. We have a third invite in which this king sends out his servants, and this time it's with greater emphasis. So it would be surprising to the hearer that, well, this king continued to pursue the invitees beyond the accustomed two times of invitations. And so the third invitation is one like, well, he's almost begging. He's urging them. He says, you know, I've slaughtered my oxen and my calves. Everything is ready. Come on. Everything is, we're waiting for you. And there's that sense of urgency, if not, you know, kind of begging almost. That's a surprise. It's a surprise that the king would go to that length to want to make sure that there were people there ready to celebrate his son's wedding. And there's a message for us to there too. Notice how God continues to pursue us as we fall away or as we come back or whatever our life situation is at the time. And we all have ups and downs when God kind of comes and kind of grabs us and wants to say, come, it's all ready. Come as you, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. So, okay. So what happens then is that these invitees, they blow them off. Oh, I got other things to do. You know, I got to go to the farm. I got to, I don't know, bale hay. I've got to, whatever. I've got a business thing I need to attend to. Some pay them no mind whatsoever and whatnot. But there were some who not only blew them off, they were hostile. That's another surprise. They were hostile and treated those servants shamefully who were inviting them and even killed them. And the king says, I've had enough. And he goes and he destroys the villages as well as those who killed his servants. Now we come to another surprise. Because the invites still continue. Fourth invite. And the king says, I tell you what, I want you to go into the highways and the byways. I want you to beat the bushes. I want you to go to every nook and cranny and find whoever, the good and the bad, the good, the bad, the ugly, the sick, lame, and crazy. I want you to bring them all in because we've got to celebrate. And that's also a surprise. And it points to the main point that God is inviting these people because he has to celebrate. He's inviting you and I to celebrate Christmas because the emphasis is on the celebration. The connection that God is making with us in all the provisions that he gives to us, he has to celebrate because there's life. Our Christmas celebration is really bifocal. We have one eye on the baby Jesus in the nativity, and we have one eye on the cross and the empty tomb. And perhaps if we had a third eye, another eye on the coming of Jesus at his second coming. It's all wrapped up in one. But the point for us and for the hearers of the parable is that this king is so devoted to his son that he's got to celebrate. He's got to celebrate. So then we come to the second parable, kind of connected. He walks in and takes a look at his wedding guests, and he's probably shaking hands and greeting them, glad you're here, you know, where you come from, this, that, and other thing. And now these guests who came from every nook and cranny of wherever they were found, you know, it was kind of a come-as-you-are party, right? They didn't have time to really prepare. He says, well, I've got to celebrate. I want you to come now. And so what the king did at this wedding feast was that he provided the wedding garments for the participants to kind of make them worthy. He would provide the robe. Now think about that. This is a royal robe that would be worn by, you know, from these guests who came out of his own wardrobe, a kingly royal wardrobe. But he discovers one of the guests doesn't have a garment, a wedding garment. And so he's offended that this fellow who had, and I guess it's a fellow, this fellow who was an attendee didn't care at all to really participate in the grace that was given to him as a guest, to want to even participate by adding, you know, wearing the wedding robe. So the king is discouraged, and he's pretty angry again. And so this guy is cast out and into outer darkness. Now, in the eyes of Christians hearing this text, the notion is that this wedding garment is the righteousness, the robe of righteousness of Christ. That this wedding feast was one of grace. And that in Jesus our sins are forgiven. We have new and everlasting life. And the expectation is that we would respond to that invitation and wear the robe of righteousness that Christ gives to us out of grace. There's a bit of accountability here. That as we live our lives, as we experience, as God invites us by his grace, as he provides us all that we need, everything is ready, but he provides us all with what we need, the righteousness of the forgiveness of our sins, that we would respond with the same kind of righteousness, the same kind of grace in our relationships with one another. And it's really a call to all of us to live that grace and celebration in our everyday lives. Well, I think this parable has some implications for us in the preparation of our celebration this Christmas. First, hear the invitation. It's an invitation to you and to me. It's an invitation that is based upon grace and love. It's an invitation to you to come as you are, whether you have a lot of doubts or whether you are so convicted and convinced of the faith, come as you are. We are all welcome. Second, in the invitation, is that this invitation to celebrate is to be done in community. Most of us don't sit down to a big feast by ourselves, maybe a small family. But when we celebrate the feast of Christmas, generally it's in community. Even when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, usually, unless there were special circumstances, we celebrate that as a community of faith, as a community of faithful people, as a people who have been blessed and invited by God, come, share his body and his blood. Come to my table. Let's do it together. And there's great joy in doing that as a community. And he's inviting us also as a community of saints to be his servants and invite others. And one way we can do that, to answer his invitation, is to attend worship. And whether or not it's here, or if you're traveling somewhere to another city or country or wherever, you know, find out, where can I worship? How can I hear the word of God? How can I be, isn't a feast something that you get nourished by? Well, sure it is. Maybe too much nourishment, but it's nourishment. And so the invitation is to become nourished spiritually by the presence of God in Jesus Christ, especially as we share his body and his blood. Especially as we share it in community. If we take a look at some of the excuses that were put forward by the invitees, we have to stop and pause and say, well, what kinds of excuses do I come up with? Or do I find not to really celebrate? It's not like, you know, going to a farm or, you know, handling your own business and so forth is wrong. But sometimes we miss out on the good stuff. Handling or paying more attention to the secondary stuff. And sometimes we get so caught up in following our own traditions that we focus more time and more energy and more planning on that stuff than we do on getting spiritually ready and prepared to greet and celebrate Jesus coming to us. So prepare to be nourished. Hear clearly that this parable is God's determination to celebrate his son Jesus this Christmas and when he comes again at the end of the world. He seeks us out. And he seeks us to asks us to celebrate, like the canticle says in our hymnal, this is the feast of victory for our God. Hallelujah. As I mentioned, it's intended to be done, this celebration is intended to be done in community. He creates community, he gathers community, he makes us community. It's by his grace we are community. He makes us fellow heirs with one another, of his own family. We are adopted as sons and daughters of Jesus into God's family. But we also need to recognize that there are some people for whom Christmas and celebrating Christmas can be very difficult. It may be that they have lost a loved one. It may be that they have been mindful of Christmases past, which were terrible, or hard, or disappointing. We need to be sensitive to that. But just as inviting as ever, God calls us together as a community of faith to celebrate as his people, putting on the robe of righteousness of Christ, and living out our celebration, not just in a feast at Christmas, but in each and every day, so that all of our thoughts, our words, our deeds feast on God's grace and reflect that God's grace. Last slide. So, in summary, with one eye on the manger and with one eye on the cross, his second coming, the empty tomb, God is inviting you and I to come together as a community, to be nourished by word and sacrament, and celebrate the heck out of Christmas. This is the feast of victory for our God. Hallelujah. Okay. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.